Welcome back to Word and Table, a weekly podcast about liturgy, sacraments, and the great tradition of Christian worship and why it is vital in our world today. I'm your host, Alex Wilgus, and I'm here again with Father Stephen Gauthier.
Good afternoon, Alex.
Good afternoon. Father Stephen is the canon theologian of the Diocese of the Upper Midwest in the Anglican Church in North America, and we are recording again from an unseasonably sunny and warm February day at the Cathedral of our diocese, Church of the Resurrection in Wheaton, Illinois. And today I wanted to talk about infant baptism. Infant baptism growing up was certainly not something that my church practiced, and so it's taken quite a bit of time, to be honest, to get used to the idea.
Sure.
So I wanted to just cut the introduction short a little bit and just outright ask you, Father Stephen, why do we baptize infants?
Well, let me start by saying one thing before I answer that question. I think to why this is important, why do people ask the question? And I think the main reason people ask the question is they believe, as sometimes is believed, I suppose, in some quarters popularly, that baptism, you know, as an infant, is a substitute for actually developing a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's
right.
Not true. They're 100% right. There is no substitute
okay.
for having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I think often people think that this is somehow a substitute. It is not. I think the reason we do is, first of all, let's use an example the Scriptures use. With you know, Paul tells us circumcision is compares it to baptism. So traditionally, the reformers, for example, Luther and Calvin mentioned this, and of course the Roman Church and the Orthodox do as well. Is look at something. Paul told us that circumcision was a sign of faith. The reason Abraham was circumcised was because of his personal faith in God.
Yeah.
That's what we're told. That's what saved him, right? He has believed and was reckoned to him as righteousness. We know that his faith saved him, and the circumcision was a sign of that faith. But the same God who said circumcision would be the sign, Abraham didn't choose it, God chose that, also told him from this point on all of his children would be circumcised
yes.
on the eighth day. So somehow there was no contradiction between Abraham's faith and the fact that his children started out within his covenant family of faith.
Okay.
So I think that's the important thing. It's not a substitute, basically, that's what made it initially possible. And those children have to grow up and make that faith their own. A Jewish child, for example, a young man at 13, has his bar mitzvah. You know, he's called to the Torah, you know, becomes a full man in his community. So it's not a substitute for growing into the faith. But the fact is they're already in the covenant from the beginning. A child from the day of their circumcision is a member of the covenant.
Right.
They grow in grace and favor, as it were, but they're still fully a son of the covenant.
And we have confirmation, right? Can that be maybe kind of seen in a way as almost like our bar mitzvah?
Well, certainly the element of a later profession of faith, making it personal for those who are baptized in infants, it does very much have that aspect to it, making it a personal statement.
But the important point is that you can't have one without the other.
No, I think that's the number one reason people are asking the question is they see it as somehow are we saying that it's good enough that this happens to you and somehow that means no matter what, you're somehow saved. No.
Sure. Well, so fair enough. So do we see any examples of this in Scripture, any examples of children being baptized in Scripture?
Well, traditionally, the church has talked about the example of households being baptized. I know some people would say, well, gee, we don't know who precisely was in the household, likely would have children. Maybe they're only talking about the adults using the term. We don't know. But the church traditionally said we do talk about whole households being baptized. And I would imagine if that happened, I'd wonder if the faith of all of them was quite the same. Some would be younger. Who knows? But that's one of the classic examples that has been given. Also, when Jesus talks about don't prevent the children from coming to him, etc., saying again, also something comes from basically the theology of that it's all God's doing. This is about grace.
Yeah, that was really important for me, but go on.
Because I think it's easy. We've talked about this, I think, in the context of salvation, that I think sometimes we say, rightly so, we're justification by faith alone. Absolutely. But I think sometimes we make the mistake of transforming our personal faith into a work.
Uh-huh.
That somehow arriving at a certain point in our faith somehow justifies us.
Sure.
And all faith, even the best faith, is incomplete. All of us really would be like the man who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Our faith is never good enough that way. And so the idea here is that we're not looking for a perfection of faith. We can grow as we continue to grow throughout our spiritual life. Our faith, our profession of faith, can be deeper and more understanding. But it's as authentic from the beginning till the end.
Yeah. So I guess that's another question I've have is, so we'd affirm that children, little children, do have faith. They have a kind of faith.
Well, they're in the covenant community of faith.
Okay.
They're being raised in the community of faith.
Okay. So that, I guess this is maybe a thorny question and one that doesn't quite take the terms in the right way, for instance, but I get it nonetheless. And it's that, you know, how can we understand a child as having a kind of that personal faith that's necessary to growing in relationship with God?
Well, I think the thing we need to look at is remember, where does our need for salvation come from? There's a fall that has put all of us in an impossible situation. You see, one thing is different with the Lord Jesus. He's the first man. He's truly man, fully. But he's the first man since Adam who could have obeyed God. Because of our sinful nature, it was impossible because of Adam's sin for any of us thereafter. No matter how hard we tried, it was simply an impossibility because of our disordered affections. Jesus, as the Son of God and also the Son of Man, did not have that situation. He was a true man who actually could do the could do the right thing.
Uh-huh.
And so what happens here is that still all of us, until we come into a covenant relationship with Jesus, are still under that sin. We tend to think of sin as something we do, and it certainly is. Sins are things we do. But sin in the New Testament also means this power of sin over us, this agent, these disordered affections. And what baptism does is it frees us, even with an infant, frees us from the ownership, from the sovereignty. They're still present, but they no longer triumph over us. So that's the kind of release. What child is an infant who's never done anything wrong, need from sin, is they're already by entering into the covenant community or entering into a community which is freed from the power of sin.
Yeah.
We still have to face sin, but not that power that cannot be defeated. You know, we're in Christ, we are freed from the dominion of sin in our lives.
So sort of handing the child the means of the means of
yeah, putting us in contact with Jesus, who is the means,
yes,
of our salvation, right? And so baptism helps that. It helps give that grace which helps us to come grow in our relationship with God.
Sure.
To get us to that point, it's not a substitute for coming to that point. It actually helps us. Those graces, you know, God basically takes us into his community. And, he's basically faithful to us, and those are the graces that actually bring us to the point where we can grow in that relationship.
Right. You know, one of the things that was incredibly powerful for me in officiating over baptisms and baptizing my own son, actually, or just watching him baptized, is just the image of seeing a completely helpless infant being received into God's grace was a perfect picture to me of what we are like before God, of how we're totally helpless to save ourselves, and just how big the Lord is and how much of Him we can't comprehend or understand, but yet He receives us into His grace. And for me, the image of an infant whose utter helplessness to do anything for himself is received by God. It reminded me of me. It reminded me of ultimately my status before the Father.
Well, I think something that really causes people grief needlessly is I think we misunderstand the word faith. I think we tend to interpret it as an intellectual set of propositions. Faith is a walk of trust. It's trusting God. You know, that's why, Paul talks about faith, the obedience of faith. You know, it basically, it's basically a walk with God. So it's not a matter of intellectual prowess and things. It's basically we put our trust in God and walk with Him. And that's why Jesus says, unless you have faith like these little ones, children have a unique innocence this way. So that's the kind of faith we're talking about. So I think if we think about you have to have certain theological knowledge, have to be a theologian or something to come to that. No, we're missing the point. It's the depth of the faith, of the trust. To what extent do we trust God? We know Jesus, to what we accept, do we trust Him? That's what the faith is. That's saving faith.
Sure, sure. Well, I can affirm that children do trust.
They certainly, well, that's Jesus' observation. He said, sometimes it's very humbling. I think all of us who are parents know that like in a natural disaster type of situation, you're like a terrible storm, like a tornado warning, and it's really very scary, is when your parent is your, let's say a two-year-old will come and will hug your legs.
Uh-huh.
And what's humbling is that they won't be frightened when they do. They feel they're safe somehow. And you feel like such a fraud because I can't do anything about this. Yeah. Somehow they feel, though, that if they're with you, it's going to be okay. Uh-huh. And that's the essence of faith with God. Of course, it's important that we learn those things about God. But we learn in Jesus, all we know that essentially is, you know, Jesus loved me, this I know. That we're going to be safe.
Maybe this is something that you could speak to, but maybe one of the problems is that there's an assumption, for instance, that I think that when people object to the idea that of a child's faith or a child not having the right kind of faith, are we assuming that we begin without? I think what they mean is that the child is not aware of God. It can't possibly be aware of God because his mind's not developed. But would you say that we actually believe that children are aware of God?
Well, I wouldn't go there. I look at this way. I just came back to tell our listeners I have my first grandchild, who's now a month old.
That's grandson, right. I think
Luke.
We did mention that. You seem very proud of this.
Yes, I'm very proud of Luke. But what amazes me now, even, 3 weeks in a month, I just saw him last week, is initially children don't have any cognitive ability this way. I mean, this way. For example, one of the first challenges for a child, as I understand it, is understanding where do I end and where does the world begin. Part of the frustration of the child is I can move this, but I can't move that.
Uh-huh.
It takes a while to figure out that your leg is part of you.
Yes.
I mean, those are actual things we have. And we go from there, we find out the next step, for example, is it's hard to distinguish. You know, if I kick the chair, it's not the same as kicking the dog.
Mm-hmm.
Is animate versus inanimate. You know, we come to different things, and that's natural. But the point is the child is still the child, you know, faithful to each one of those stages. And eventually we come to the point where we fully, we can come to a real relationship. But the point is it's always been our child. So I think the important thing is we just say, look, you know, again, my children, I have adult children. I love them dearly. We're in wonderful terms with them. But I think our relationship is better now in the sense we have a deeper, richer relationship after a lifetime spent together. But they were just as much my children when they were 3 weeks old as they are now. So I think there's a mistake of saying it's not until that point. So again, it's about God. And that journey began just as my commitment to the child began with his birth, even uh-huh. though he didn't know that commitment.
Sure.
You know, but he was raised with someone who did. Is that in our community, when we baptize that child, you know, again, he's God's child from there, and God knows that commitment. So he was raising him the same way. So I look upon that with the analogy I would use.
Well, thanks, Father Stephen. This has been Word and Table. We'll be back next week with more on liturgy, sacrament, and the great tradition of Christian worship. Thanks for listening.
Bye, Alex.